right, so as Jeff just said, my name is Brad Knight, and I'm from Virginia, but I moved to Indiana in July, and I'm here with my wife, Jessica. Can you stand up for me? She's actually from Indianapolis, and so for her, it was coming back home. We moved here in July, and we have a couple of teens. You guys mind standing up from Indianapolis as well? Lorenzo, Grace, and Charlize. We said, hey, we're going down to give a sermon, do a teen devo. Do any teens want to come and encourage the Fort Wayne teens? And these two teens are like, sure, sign us up. Let's go encourage other teens. And they've done a great job. They organized the activity game last night for the teens, and they just have great hearts. But before I start, thank you all just so much for opening your homes and your hearts to us. We've been here a short time, but we've all felt so much love from you guys. We really have felt taken care of and loved in such a short time. Thank you guys for loving us since we've been here in Fort Wayne. Really appreciate it. Yes, Jess and I lead the Youth and Family Ministry in the Indianapolis Church of Christ. And as Jeff already said, we love teens. We love youth. We love families. This is really our passion, serving God's children. And I was baptized in Virginia Tech, and their mascot is a Hokie. And after 4 years and hundreds of thousands of dollars, I'm still not quite sure what a Hokie is, but one day I'll figure out. But I heard that in Indiana, they're called Hoosiers, right? Right? And I looked it up, or I've heard recently that people from Indiana are very hospitable, which we've already seen, and they're very they open up their homes to people. So they would leave their doors unlocked in the past. People could just come to the front door and walk right in, and the person would say, "Who's there? Who's there?" And that's how they got the Hoosier. That's what I've heard. I don't know if it's true or not, but we have felt the hospitality from you guys since we've been here. So that part is true, without a doubt. But for the past few weeks, you guys have been setting out what matters most to Jesus. Is that right? You've been setting that out? And I'm going to keep on with that same lesson or same topic today. And you guys looked at, you know, being humble, how humility matters a lot to Christ. You guys probably talked about or studied out what it means to be a servant and how Christ was more concerned about serving people than being served himself. Right? These things sound familiar to you? You know, when you get saved as a disciple, you get eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. Christ wants to give us an abundant, full life. But that comes from changing our priorities and making his priorities our priorities. So part of living life to the full is changing that whatever matters most to Christ should also matter most to us. And the truth is, as you're closer to someone, as you guys build a deeper friendship, that kind of naturally happens. You know, as you build bonds with your friends, you know, even your spouse, their priorities start to become your priorities. After I finished college, I lived with some brothers as a single, and we stayed in an apartment, and to say the least, it was nasty. It was dirty. Put it out there, right? Our place smelled like a hamster. But we didn't have any hamsters, so it's like, why does it smell like hamster? There was like a layer of filth and grime, real talk, over like our apartment. Kitchen was messy, bedrooms were messy. And when I got married, my wife, respectfully so, doesn't like things to be smelly or messy. And so quickly I learned this matters so much to her, so I'm going to make sure that having a clean house, one that smells good, matters to me too. And so I learned how to clean and spray and you know, make things smell fresh, and I've learned and grown. But the truth is, as you encounter the power of Christ, as he transforms your life, it's just natural that what's important to him becomes important to you. As you're saved by his blood, your priorities start to rearrange. Well, today we'll look at another thing that really mattered a lot to Christ. Turn to John chapter 13. We'll look at one more thing today that truly mattered to Christ. John Also, it was really encouraging last night. I'll brag about the youth and the teens. At our teen event, we had a lesson I gave to the teens. And a lot of them had Bibles and pens. And I was just like, oh, my, I was blown away because for younger people, that's not the common thing. And so a lot of it's a testament to the parents and selling in their kids a heart to take notes, to be engaged. So I really was just impressed by that last night. But in John chapter 13, verse 35, a pretty common verse, Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you post scriptures on Facebook." No, that's not what he says. He says, "By this everyone will know you're my disciples if you have a Christian bumper sticker." No, he says, "By this everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another." That how can the world know that we've met Christ and been radically transformed by him? It's by how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters. How we love them, how we interact with one another, these things will make it clear that we really are true followers of Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, we'll be there today. As you guys turn there, I'll say a quick prayer. Thank you, God, for bringing us together just to worship you, God. I pray that this today you are encouraged, God, that you feel glorified. I pray you can speak to me, God, powerfully and remove my flesh and really say what needs to be said, God, and help us all to grow in our love for one another. Amen. So the title of my lesson today is very simple. It is loving one another. I like things that are simple. It is loving one another. Before I get into chapter 3, you know, why was 1 John written? As you read throughout the book, there were people who were called antichrist. They were these false teachers, false apostles, who were spreading false doctrine about God. And so John writes 1 John to address, to counteract these false teachings. What were they about? They mentioned denying Christ, but the main purpose or the main thing about their false teachings was that you can separate your walk with God from your walk with people. It was the belief that how you and God are doing vertically is not connected to how you do with your other brothers and sisters. And John is like, that is so far from the truth. You can't separate your relationship with God and your friendships with people. They're all intertwined, related, connected together. If you read the 1 John 1, so many times it says throughout the book of 1 John to love one another, have fellowship with one another, lay down your life for your brothers and your sisters. It says it again and again that you cannot separate your walk with God from your connection to people. And so what mattered most to Jesus? It mattered that we loved one another. It mattered that we love one another. So my first point today is loving one another is a symptom. Loving one another is a symptom. You know, I've had, sadly, family members who have had or been diagnosed with cancer. And it's hard to go through when someone you really care about has to suffer. Someone you really value and cherish is going through a physical sickness that affects their body, can even be fatal. And, you know, they go to the doctor, and the doctor finds symptoms that points to that the person has cancer. But what if the doctor only fixed the symptoms? What if the doctor only took care of the things like the coughing or the low blood count and didn't address the cancer? It wouldn't really go away. Now, you want the doctor, I want the doctor for my family members to take care of, to get rid of the cancer, whether it's through surgery or chemotherapy, radiation, like to cut out of my grandmother's body. And I don't want them just to treat the symptoms. I think with loving one another, it is a symptom. It's not the deeper heart thing. And to really grow in loving one another, it's not an issue of obedience. There's a deeper heart issue that we have to really address and talk about to grow in loving our brothers and sisters in a deep way. And I'll read in John chapter 3, verse 11 through verse 18. It says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Verse 16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." In this text here, John is preaching and he's teaching. He's saying, how do you know that someone has went from being dead in their sin to alive in Christ? How do you know if the love of God truly abides and truly lives in you? How do you know if someone in verse 10 is truly a child of God? The answer is all the same: by how they love one another. By how they love one another. It was evident that God's love lives in them. It's evident that they were truly a son or daughter of God. Like I said earlier, these are connected. Being a child of God and loving and being loved by God is connected to living a life where you love each other. We can't separate our walk with God from our friendships with people. But another way, you know, loving one another is a symptom of being loved by God, but not loving is also a symptom of something else. He talks about in verse 15, you know, anyone who hates a brother or sister is considered a murderer. Whoa! How do you go all the way from hating someone to killing them? That's not the same thing in our eyes, right? Like, if you hate someone, you don't like them, that's bad. But killing them, that's another level, right? But even in Matthew, Jesus says a similar thing. He says, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. You know, the thing is, it's a heart issue, guys. And when it comes to hatred and murder, the heart issue is the same, right? But when it comes to loving each other, it's the same heart of being loved by God that leads you to love your brothers and sisters. And so the truth is, you know, to really grow in loving one another, it's not about obedience. It's not about practicals. It's not about easy 1, 2, 3 steps to love your brothers and sisters in the church. It's about grasping God's love for you. You know, are you struggling to love people in your life right now? You're having a hard time. Maybe as a spouse, your spouse has made a comment that offended you, that hurt your feelings. Are you having a hard time loving them after they made that comment to you? Maybe it's for the parents. Your kids are not being very obedient, not being respectful, and your patience is wearing kind of thin. You're having a hard time just loving them. Maybe it's for a brother in a fellowship or a sister in a fellowship. You guys had a past conflict, and it's never been quite resolved. It's still lingering on, and still kind of just, there's that weird feeling in the air. If you're struggling with these things, it's because you're not really grasping God's love for you. And 1 John 4 says, we love because God first loved us. God took the first step. He initiated. He God is love. He shows us what love looks like. We can only love today because God has loved us. Now think about that. We have nothing to offer God. What do we have that God really needs? Nothing. But because of his heart, because of his nature, he loves us. He values us. He cherishes us. You know, at times in my life, I've ran away from God, and God still has pursued me. God is still went after me, even as I ran from him. Now, in my rebelliousness, my stubborn nature, my pride, even when I'm hard to love, God keeps loving me. And when I grasp that, it's a natural response to love others. You know, and so if you have a hard time loving people, how are you doing grasping God's love for you? Are you aware? Are you knowledgeable of the ways that God has loved you no matter what? And I think it comes down to two different things. It comes down either to a sense of pride or maybe entitlement, feeling like, you know what? You may not say this, but in your heart of hearts, I deserve God's love. I'm entitled to his love. Look at all the ways that I've served in the fellowship, I've served in this church. Look how I sacrificed your people and put them above myself. You know what? I feel entitled. I deserve God's love. On the flip side, it could be a sense of insecurity. Feeling like, you know what? God, yes, God loves me, but God doesn't want to love me. Or Christ, yes, he died for me, but he didn't really want to. It was more out of obligation and duty than out of a heart because he really cares about me. I love Hebrews 12. You know, in it, the Hebrew writer says, for the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross. The cross was a painful, terrible time for Christ, for Jesus. But he saw us and he saw joy. He looked at us and he saw blissful happiness as he went through the cross. And that gave him the motivation, gave him the drive to not just call it quits, but to stick through and to endure all aspects of the cross. You know, Christ didn't have to die for you, but he wanted to die for you because he loves you and values you. And so whether you're wrestling with the pride or the insecurity, whatever it may be, I'm calling and challenging you guys all to really dig deep to address a deeper heart issue so you can grow in loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. To fight and wrestle with those things. My first point today is loving one another is a symptom. You know, as you understand God's love for you, you naturally want to love other people. Love your brothers in the church. My second and last point today is loving one another is the standard. Loving one another is the standard. Turn back to the 1 John 3, verse 16, it reads, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. 1 second. So, God has initiated loving us, but Jesus has set the bar. He set the standard that the example is to love one another. And the standard's pretty high. It's pretty challenging. And he says that if you see a brother and have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? The idea of having pity, literally here, it's saying, sounds kind of weird, but it's saying, close your stomach. If you see a brother and you close your stomach, how can the love of God be in you? Well, today, when you think of love, you think of what? Think of the heart, right? Valentine's Day was a month ago. All the Valentine's Day cards had hearts up there, right? A lot of beautiful red hearts. So in today's society, we think of love, we think of the heart. Well, back then, for them, the source of love actually was the stomach, the intestine, which is kind of weird, right? I don't get it, but for them, we're weird to them, they're weird to us, it is what it is. But they thought that the stomach was where compassion, tenderness, mercy all came from our stomach. And so he's saying, if you see a brother and you close off the source, you turn away, you don't have compassion, love, or mercy, love of God cannot be in you. In Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, in verse 35, it says he had compassion on them. But it literally means his stomach was moved. It wasn't indigestion. It was love and compassion, right, that was moving his stomach in that moment. And he saw the crowds, and he said he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when John's writing this about Christ loving people, he saw how Jesus lived. He saw how he did not just love with words, but he met people's physical needs. They were hungry, he fed them. They were sick, Jesus healed them. But he also took care of their spiritual needs. You know, they were lost, unforgiven. Jesus walked into people's lives, met them, and washed away their sins. Healed them, cured them of their sins on the spot. He saw people hurting, and he cried for them. But also, he, for us and for everyone, he has died for them and died for us. And he saw his example. He saw him lay down his life for people every day of his life. Jesus set the standard for how we should love one another. He set the bar pretty high, church. Where does our standard for love come from today? What determines what our standard of love is? Does it come from our peers? Does it come from our past? Does it come from media? I know for myself, I watched a lot of TV shows growing up. For the 90s babies, if you're in here today, one of my favorite shows was Boy Meets World. Anybody? All right, some of them there, all right? And there were the two main characters who were Cory and Topanga. And they were good friends. They grew up together, childhood friends. Cory had a crush on Topanga, right? He's like, oh, hey, how's it going? So they end up starting becoming closer friends. They end up dating. And they go through the ups and downs, their bumps, their challenges. And the very near end of the TV series, they're about to get married. And, you know, Cory already proposes to Topanga. They're going to get married. And Topanga calls Cory. And like, you know what? I'm done. The wedding's off. We're not getting married. And at that time, if you don't know, her parents were getting divorced. And she had so much hope in her parents' marriage. Because what she all things she knew growing up was their marriage. And they got divorced. And she lost hope. She lost hope that, like, my parents, I respected them. I looked up to them. If they got divorced, what about me and Cora? Are we going to get divorced too? And they ended up, I guess, the Topanga mom calls her and is like, what are you doing? You're like, you know, love is worth the risk. You got to fight for it. And it works out. And they end up getting married and everything goes well. But all these TV shows, whatever the problem is in the first 5 minutes, is fixed in the next 25 minutes, right? Whatever problem is happening is always resolved in all these TV shows. But that isn't real life. There's no script. There's no director. Problems aren't fixed that easily. That in life, in friendships, in marriage, in families, relationships can be tough. They can be dirty and challenging and hard. We have to keep fighting and persevering in those relationships with one another. You know, for myself personally, you know, my parents as well, growing up, they loved each other very dearly, but eventually they got divorced. And I remember just for myself, even thinking about getting married one day for my own self, and like, oh my gosh, like, will it happen to me too? Will I also go through that same thing before I became a disciple? Just fearing that. Because people are sinful. People are flawed. And our love can be conditional. It can be based on how we feel. It can be based on our mood. But that's not the standard that Christ sets. Christ calls us to love one another no matter how we feel, no matter what's going on, to persevere in loving our brothers and our sisters. And you set the standard. You know, he didn't just love us with words. He loved us by laying his life on the line and dying for us. And if you ask a father, you know, or a husband, would you die for your wife? I'm sure if I asked some fathers here today or dads here today, they would say, of course, I would die for my spouse. I would die for my wife. If you asked a mom, would you die for your children today? I'm sure you would say, without a doubt, I will give my life up for my kids. But the truth is, how do you die for them practically, day by day? That in theory, you can lay down your lives for them, but when it comes to, you know, for a husband, inconvenience himself to make time for his spouse to make her feel cherished and loved, are you willing to do that? To the parents, taking time for your children to get that quality time with them, you know, just not in front of the TV, but just you and them getting personal time, hanging together, connecting. Are you willing to do that for your kids? You know, it's easy to love in the theory, but how do you love when it comes to the very practical, real sense? The rubber meets the road. I think about with roommates, when there is living together with other people, it can be challenging at times. You guys don't see eye to eye, different standards of cleanliness, which you guys know mine was very low. But at times, conflict can arise with roommates. Are you going to love when those things do come up? You know, if you're willing to die for someone, that's great. But if you don't sacrifice for them day by day, that doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. And for me, the idea of loving people, this is very real and very personal to me even today. You know, I grew up in Virginia, was there for all my life. I moved to Indiana in July with my wife to lead the Youth and Family Ministry in Indianapolis. And it's been great, you know, serving in the ministry, serving people. But I had to start over in my friendships. Moved to a new state, a new city. I didn't have any close brother friends there. And just having to initiate with people and persevere in friendships and even meeting someone new in this. Here's my sin, here's my past, I'm going to put it all out there for you, just to take it or leave it, you know, this is who I am. There's so much insecurity I felt trying to grow in my friendship with other people. And one thing happened, three guys I'm trying to get closer to, they planned a hangout to get lunch together. And I heard about it, and I wasn't invited, and I was like, oh my gosh, my heart, like, we're not that cool. Like, I remember telling my wife, I felt insecure. I felt left out. I know I sound so petty, guys. But this is how I felt. I just felt like, come on, I thought we were good friends. I thought we were, you know, like, getting close. And feeling hurt by that, you know? Just for me, struggling to assume the best was how I can struggle with loving other people. And come to find out that we're having a discipling time. They're all discipling partners. So I'm like, okay, that makes sense. But at first, I definitely felt... kind of hurt by that. And so, you guys hear me? Hello, Miss App there. But yeah, this is definitely real for me, but, you know, and I fought and persevered and fought to love those brothers. But imagine, church, if we all grasp how much God loves us. If we all understood it, like, no matter what we've done, no matter how we've lived, God loves us in a deep, personal way. The response would be, we would love our brothers and sisters when it's hard, when it's challenging, when we don't want to, we will fight to love other people. Remember for yourself, when you first came out to this fellowship, the love that you saw, the friendships, the connections, just how it pulled you in. You were like, they like each other? they hang out outside of church? Like, they know each other's name? Like, this is weird. Like, I remember feeling that when I first came out to the fellowship 10 years ago. And I was impacted. I was drawn in like a magnet because of the love I saw in this fellowship. If you want to change, you know, this city and this state for God, it's going to require us to love one another. Now, if you want to impact your neighborhood, your communities here in Fort Wayne, you want to make a difference over in Allen, in Wells, in Whitley, even throughout the state of Indiana, it's going to call us all to go after loving our brothers and sisters when it's hard, when we don't want to, but because God really and truly loves us. So let us love, not as the world does, let's love as Christ loved, and see how, as a result, great things will happen. The gospel will be spread, people's lives will be changed, and God will be glorified. Thank you for letting me share this morning.